I have a very daunting task before me with a very overwhelming and significant passage to cover with you this morning, but I will do it and I will tell you how I am going to attempt to do that. But I'd like to read from Luke chapter 9, verses 27 through 36. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothes became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid, and as they entered the cloud, then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in the days any of the things which they had seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again and praise you for the sacrifice of your Son, for your love for us. Thank you for the Word of God, and pray, Father, you'd use it in each of our lives right now, and that you'd help us as you continue to change us. Be with Junior Church as well, teachers and the students. We commit it all to you in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The passage has been well studied. I can say that. It's easy for me to say that, but it's true. Spent time, and we will try to deal with the text as best we can with what the restrictions are this morning. But we've entitled it, or I've entitled it, I should say, "A Taste of Things to Come." And Bible prophecy, let me just say that right up front. Bible prophecy is a very fascinating area. It is an area, usually when we hear prophecy, we think of the future. We want to have a taste for what the future is going to be like. Just practically speaking, anyone living in the world, especially if there is life after death and what it might bring and how it might come, there's an absolute fascination and curiosity that is with people whenever they hear the word prophecy. In fact, when there's a prophecy conference, that is usually the conference that's most widely attended. People want to come out. If you're talking about, "I'm just going to have a study on the book of Numbers," it's hard to draw crowds. Or if I'm just going to have another lesson on how to live in the world, maybe. But you talk about prophecy and people come out of the woodwork. They want to come and they want everybody's got the answers and they're fascinated with this. And it's pretty hard not to be speculative. Because when it comes to Bible prophecy, when it comes to prophecy of any nature, there are very few, in my opinion, conservative thinking, even among believers when it comes to Bible prophecy. When it comes to Bible prophecy, most are based upon either current technology or current culture, and even books are written. And by the way, a very good book that had a great impact was the late great Planet Earth that had to deal with prophecy. And the idea of the concept had to do with atomic bombs and tanks and things that existed at the time, and everything was built around that because that's what we know. And so it's very easy to do that. Yet, regardless of all of that fascination and regardless of whether it's speculative or not, Bible prophecy is a very crucial area. And not only that, I want to say this. Only God knows the future. You know, I heard something recently that attacked, actually, as you know, Billy Graham died, and it attacked him, and it said, it was, I won't even go into what it said, it was derogatory regarding him. And the comment was very bad, and it because it said this, all he did was talk about one religion, not all the religions of the world. And it put him in a very bad light. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how many religions there are in the world. The only thing that matters is what God has said. He's in control of everything, and he's the only one that knows the future. Amen. And unless we hear from him and go to his source, we are never going to know. You can do all the speculation you want, and you got wrong answers. But when it comes to God, and it comes to his word, and what he has revealed, I can tell you this. It will come to pass. What God says is going to come to pass 100% of the time, and that's in relationship to the tribulation, the return of Christ, resurrection of everybody, judgment, and heaven and hell, and on I could go. What God said will happen. Wouldn't it be great this morning for you and I to be able to be thrust into a situation where we can get a visual glimpse of what the future is going to be? Wouldn't you love that? I would. Guess what? That's what happened in our current text. In the text that's before us, that's exactly what happened. Some men, very few men, three men to be specific, were thrust into a visual situation of some future events. Now, for time's sake, what I'm going to do, I have to bring us up to date very quickly, and then I'm going to get into the text. I'm simply going to do, I think this is the best attack I could as I really prayed about this with communion. I'm going to get into the setting, and I'm going to get into what happened, and then some observations and some very important implications out of the text. And I think that's the best way to do it justice with this morning that I have before you. Opinions have been flying around of late, if you go back into it, as to who Jesus is. If you look at verses 19 to 20, 21 in your own, I'm not going to read them. Everybody's been speculating, who is Jesus? And he wanted to know, what's the populace? What are they saying? Some said Moses, some said Elijah, John the Baptist. All kinds of things are going out there about the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophet from of old. The bottom line is, in verse 22, when we came to that, we see that God says he is the true Messiah. He's been teaching us that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. And more significantly, in verse 22, which is very important to our text, in verse 22, that the true Messiah must suffer, must die, and must be resurrected. You do not have a Messiah that just rules over Rome or delivers people as a king. The true Messiah of God must suffer, must die, and must be resurrected. Not only that, he took it from that to talk about the fact, oh, by the way, you don't have the true Messiah. But then he's moved to the fact that true believers, last week's message, must, verse 23, to be a true believer, a true disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and obey or follow him. Or you're not a true disciple. You're not a believer if you don't do that. It is totally being purchased and bought by Christ, and you are no longer your own. That's what a true believer is. You must lose your life. So listen to this. He's been teaching, you know, that's why he said be quiet. You know, that people are looking for this type of Messiah. The Messiah's got to die. Nobody wanted to hear that. Not only that, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to really be a believer, then you got to die. Well, we all know we got to die physically. No, you got to die to yourself, and you've got to give yourself to me. Your life belongs to me. That's verses 24 and 25. And you might say, where in the world is the encouragement for the disciples? Jesus has been telling them he's got to die, they got to die. Well, it started in verse 26. Look there. Because he said to them, by way of encouragement, you need to understand that Jesus is going to come in his glory. Look at it, verse 26. Don't be ashamed of him. He comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. That isn't the end. The death is not the end. There's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be a day of glory. And then he ended in verse 27, which we did not give adequate time to last week, and I won't even today. But he says, some of you that I'm talking to will see the kingdom of God before you die, verse 27. And that's how he ended it. He connected. 27 is very well connected to verse 26. And also, I believe, personally, right into what we come into beginning in verse 28. So he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the glory of God. He's talking about Bible prophecy. And what follows in this passage is intended to encourage. It's intended, I believe, to reinforce, excuse me, the faith of the men that have been following him and have heard all this stuff about death. So what does it say? Let's look at the setting very quickly. Verse 28, as we look at it. It says, some 8 days after this saying, he took along Peter, John, and James, and went up into the mountain to pray. And so what have you got? First of all, about 8 days later, and you notice, by the way, just to try to reconcile, I told you, I took the time to study, it says some. If you look at Mark and Matthew, you'll see that it talks about 6 days. This one talks about 8 days. I have no problem with that personally. And by the way, some have made the connection, but maybe he was talking about the day he spoke to them and also the day it's going to happen. You add those two and you come up with 8 days. I'm not even worried about that. Why? Because he says what he says. Dr. Luke puts it exactly the way it is. He's just saying about a week, some 8 days after these sayings. Take it literally for what it says. He wasn't trying to be specific with the number of days. He's just saying in about a week's time, this is what happened. He takes his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. We've seen that before. And what is he doing? He goes to a mountain, and let me just say this for those who have studied the passage. I don't know what mountain this is. There's a lot of speculation of whether it's Tabor, whether it's Mount Hermon, what it is. I don't know. The text doesn't say. All I know is he's in the area of Galilee. That I do know because the scriptures have made that clear to us. So he's up in a mountain. Don't get lost in that. He's up in a mountain and he's praying. Anytime something important happened, he got alone with the Father. There's a lesson for us. And he focused on spiritual matters. And what has happened now? They're up in the mountain. He's got these three men with him. And what is typical of his followers, they go to sleep. Verse 32, right? That's what happens. Just like at Gethsemane, right? Come and pray with me and yeah, we'll do that. And they are snoring. I don't know that they were snoring. The text doesn't say that. But you get the point. And what do you find? Sleeping again. Isn't it amazing how quickly that can happen to us that we fall asleep? But what happened? Here's what happened. Let's look at that and then let's try to draw some significance. In verses 29 to 32, with that setting, he's up in the mountain, he's praying, and his disciples fall asleep, and this is what happens. Jesus' face, first of all, became different, it says. And so while he's praying, in verse 29, it says, the appearance of his face became different. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, you can look at that on your own, it uses the word that he was transformed. That's why you get the idea, or he's transfigured, and you hear the term transfiguration, just so you understand. That's where it came from. It comes from Matthew. The word is metamorphosis that is used in the Greek, and the point is this, you can, and I'm only using it because you might understand. Think of a caterpillar and a butterfly, and we refer to that. There's a change that takes place, and something happens in its life. And without getting lost into the butterfly and caterpillar, get this much. There was a change that took place. So as Jesus is in the midst of them praying, his face changes. And to help you with that term, listen carefully. We all know Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? That's the same word. We are to be transformed, how? By the renewing of our mind would have a change. That's the idea. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the term is used again. Why? It says, for we all now beholding in a mirror dimly are being changed, right? What? Into the same image. Being transformed from glory to glory. And it gives us a picture of how God is changing us. What's happening? We're the same person, but there's a change taking place. Well, be in their presence, the face of Jesus Christ changed dramatically. Not only that, but his clothing changed. It says, and if you look at the passage, that it was white and gleaming. Literally, brilliant in light. Flashing light. Some have translated it. It was like lightning flashes that they saw. So when they saw him, his face had changed differently and it was bright and it was glorious. and his even his garments were bright and shiny. And not only that, so his whole appearance is changing. And by the way, doesn't use the same term, but let me give you this. When I was studying, it was interesting. I went back to the passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Because it says, in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, what's going to happen? The trump of God will sound. And we're going to be changed from mortal to immortal. We're going to be changed from a physical body to what? A spiritual body. And I think that might be a little bit of a glimpse, while it doesn't use that term, a glimpse of what he's talking about here. There's a change that has to take place, and God's going to allow these three men to see it. But not only did Christ change in his form with his face and his garments, notice this, and you can look at the passage, I read it. There's two men there. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. And I'll comment on them in a minute. Moses and Elijah, without question, are there. So they go up into a mountain. They're not expecting Jesus to be changed. Neither are they expecting to see Moses and Elijah. But they're there. They're there, and not only that, they are carrying on a conversation. Now listen, there's no speculation here. What's the conversation about? The text tells us. It's talking about Jesus' departure from Jerusalem that's about to take place. It's talking about his death and talking about a resurrection and ascension. That's the subject of the conversation. They're not talking about the rapture. They're not talking about later on. They're talking about his departure. So the three of them are carrying on this conversation. And they are in glory, it says. They are in splendor is what the word means. That's what it says. These two men were fully in glory, who appearing in glory were speaking to him. They have a glorified body. What else happens in the text? The apostles wake up. Now, this is very important to the text. When they wake up, it's interesting the way it's put here in the English. It says, now Peter and his companions were overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, I kind of get the picture. Have you woken up in the morning? You're awake, but you're not there. You know, and you go look in the mirror, and you're glad you're not there because you don't want to see what you're looking at. And until you get your coffee, and for those who don't drink coffee, it's hot chocolate. If you don't get your hot chocolate, it's a juice. Whatever you got, water, I don't care. You got to get it, and you're just walking around. You're not there. Well, that's kind of how they're coming out of it. But here's the key that I really want you to catch. When they were fully awake, then they saw them. This was not just, okay, I thought I was seeing this. It's when they're fully awake, there's no question in their mind what's going on. They get to see the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of these two men speaking with him. They are not half asleep when this happens. They are fully awake. They know who they are. They know what's going on. And then in verse 33, Peter's going to have a suggestion. Let's make some booths and tabernacles. The key I want you to catch is this. They don't know. He doesn't know what he's saying. That's what the scripture says. He doesn't realize what he's saying. Now, all I've done is repeated the text to you. That's what happened. No speculation whatsoever. Now, let's observe a couple of things. I want you to observe this without speculation as to what's going on. And the reason I say that is, let me give you an example of speculation. The book of Revelation talks about two witnesses. Anyone that I've ever heard teach on it, at least somewhere along the lines, refers to Moses and Elijah as those two witnesses. First of all, I want you to know I'm not so sure that that's the case because it doesn't say that. That's speculation. They're not named in the book of Revelation. That's speculation. I'm not going to do that with you here. What we are going to look at is in this text some very significant things. Moses and Elijah are there. Well, what's so significant about that? They had died. They died. In fact, and I'm going to give you references only because with communion, I have to save some time. When it comes to Moses, according to Jude 9, that's New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. Jude 9, Satan himself got into a fight with Michael the archangel. He wanted Moses' body. I don't know why, but he did. And he lost. He didn't get it. And he's in a battle. Why? Because Moses is a very significant character. And Moses body was, according to Deuteronomy 34, you can mark that down, God himself buried Moses. Why? It tells us. He buried Moses because he didn't want anyone to know where Moses' body is. So you can forget about archaeology with all that they come up with. Okay? The bottom line is Moses' body was personally taken care of by God himself. He took Moses after he showed him his vision, and in Deuteronomy, he buried him, and no one to that day knows where it was. So he died, but yet he's here. Further, Elijah. According to Elijah in the New Old Testament, you remember what happened to him in 2 Kings chapter 2? He didn't die. He's taken up, and a chariot of fire comes, and it basically takes him up, puts him in the chariot, takes him to heaven. And he's gone. And so you got Moses and Elijah, who both are off the scene, but now they're there. That's significant. Why? Well, first of all, I want you to realize this. It was interesting to me in my study that, turn with me to Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. The Old Testament's just about to close. And it's really interesting because this is when Moses and Elijah last appeared together, even in name. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Watch. Malachi 4, verses 4 and 5. As the Old Testament is closing and there's going to be 400 years of silence, he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Even the statutes and ordinances, which I command him at Horeb for all Israel. Then watch verse 5. Behold, I am going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's talking about tribulation. What's the point? The point is, here's these two men in the Old Testament, both of which have died. One went to heaven directly by taken by the Lord. The other was buried by the Lord. Now they appear, and as the Old Testament closes, he reminds you of these two men. Why? Moses had everything to do with the first coming of Christ. Why? Because, and you can look at it on your own, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God told Israel, I will raise up another prophet just like Moses, and that one is my servant. That's the Messiah. Then he also said, right there in Malachi chapter 4, before his second coming, Elijah will appear. Elijah will appear. Moses is associated with the first coming of Christ. Elijah is associated with the second coming of Christ. And guess who we've got in our text? Both of them associated with the Messiah. With the Messiah, it's significant. Forget all the other things. God wants them to remember, I told you that my prophet like Moses would come and Elijah would appear before the Messiah comes back. And what's he giving them a vision of? His glory. They were both prophetic in relationship to Jesus Christ. Why did God choose him? There's all kinds of speculation, but I would say to you, because these are the two that pointed to the first and the second coming of Christ, and they are there. And he taught on the coming of Christ, and you can count on it. Very interesting. What else? Some other considerations. Guess what? Moses and Elijah are what? Alive. Alive. How do you know that? They're talking. They have a glorified body. Why is that significant, Pastor Dan? I said it already this morning. Our God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Can I count on a resurrection to come if God's word says it? Absolutely. And he just gave a visual aid to three men of two prophets who are dead physically. One who was taken directly to heaven, and there's been a lot made about that, and another one whose body was buried. But the point is, both connected with Christ. They identify with the Messiah. They're talking about his death, and they're giving you a visual aid of his glory, meaning the Messiah, and their glory. That's what it says. They also were in splendor. They somehow were given a glorified body, and they are alive. We can count on being in heaven, carrying on conversations, knowing who one another are in heaven. They were able to converse. They had a glorified body, and we can trust God's promises as well. Now, how do they recognize Moses and Elijah? I don't know. How's that for an answer? Some have speculated that maybe Jesus told them. Maybe. Some have speculated, well, they were able to just see them and identify. All I know is this. Peter knew who they were because he said, let's make a booth, and he identifies the names. Let me simply give you another practical thing without speculation really at all. I think it's very significant as you look at that, that we will have a glorified body. I was talking to somebody recently about this, and I use the word spiritual because that's what it says in Scripture. And one of the persons said, I don't have a problem saying physical. I don't either. I want you to understand that. It's going to be a body that's able to be recognized, that's able to be associated with us, with our life that we've had on earth. But it's going to be a glorified spiritual that is not corruptible, that never will fade away, that will live forever and be in the presence of God. And it's going to somehow be associated with our lives here on earth. And that is the same guarantee that we have. The same guarantee. So what happens? What happens is they're given a picture of the very fact and encouraged by the fact, I have to die, you have to give up your life, but let me just give you a visual aid of someone else. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give up his life, and let me give you a picture of it in glory to come. And let me give you a picture of people who have died, and you'll see that there's a glory to come even for them and for you to be encouraged. How do I know that that's part of the application? I wish I had more time to spend on this concept of the tabernacles. There's a lot there. But let me simply say this. He reacts right now, and he doesn't know what he's saying, Peter, according to this text. Says, let's make these tabernacles or booths to commemorate this situation. Something more significant comes out of it, and that's what I'm going to spend my time on. What is it? Verses 34 to 36. While he was saying this, and the cloud form began to shadow them, probably associated with God and the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, to make it simple. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. But here's the significant thing. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, this is my chosen one, and listen to what he's saying. That's what it says. Listen to what he's saying. What's the point? This is the Messiah. There is no question that God identifies again all the way through. That's why I brought you back. Who is Jesus? Remember my message on the real Jesus? There's a lot of people saying, I believe on Jesus, I trust in Jesus, and they don't even know who Jesus is. Are they trusting in the Jesus of the Bible? The one that died? The one who's the only way to heaven? The one who's the only one that can forgive sins? The one who had to suffer and die a sinless sacrifice that was resurrected? The one who is God, very God? The one who was born of a virgin? If they're not trusting in that Jesus, they have got the wrong Jesus. And God is identifying that, no, he's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. Matter of fact, he's talking with Elijah. He's not Moses or any one of the Old Testament prophets. This is my son. He is the chosen one. Listen to him. And what was his message? His message is simply, believe on him, because the kingdom of God is coming, and the only way you enter into the kingdom is to, by faith, trust in the one who is the sacrifice for sin. But really, in quick summary, what is the point in its context in the passage? I believe it's to say this to the disciples. They were all over the place. In fact, if we were to compare all the texts, it was shortly after Peter said, you're the Christ, and the Lord says, my Father revealed that to you. And then he says, I'm going to die, and he says, don't do that. We don't want that to happen. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Why? He wasn't listening. He wasn't accepting the God of the Bible. He wasn't accepting the message of the Bible. And right in this context was the message that, listen, don't go tell anybody because I still have to die and suffer, meaning the Messiah. Then when they didn't get that, he says to them, if you truly are going to be my disciple, you have to die. Well, who wants to follow that? And so he gives them the glimpse of glory, shows them what is going to come, and it will come to pass, that Jesus Christ will have a glorified body, which he had of the resurrection, and Moses and Elijah in a glorified body. Just to answer a question so I get hit at the door, do you think that they still have that glorified body? I don't know. Did he give it to them temporarily, or did he give it to them permanently? I don't know. What I do know is they had it in this text, and they will have it in the future. That I know. But more importantly, so will every single believer, because we can rely, listen, onto what the Son has said. And what's the point in the text? I believe it's this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Just allow me a minute or two more, please. You have no choice. You can get up and walk out, but I'm going to preach anyway. Almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's the point. 2 Timothy 1. I believe that this is really the significance. He's letting them see the vision to encourage them. And the voice that comes up is basically to remind us of this. I'll pick it up in verse 8. 12 is the key. You know what it is. But listen. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. That's Paul. But join with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling. That's for all of us, folks. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light. How? Through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Why? Watch. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. Until that day, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take it all the way down to 18. God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philetus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he had often refreshed me, was ashamed of my bonds, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched me out and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy, and so forth. What is the point? The point is this. When he said in this passage, this is my son, listen to him, I tied it back to Timothy for this reason. What is the point of our ministry? What were the disciples to do? Get back to reality. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. What is now our responsibility? Not to have all the answers. Peter, you don't understand even my suffering. You don't fully grasp the fact that I said you have to give up your life and take up your cross daily and follow me. Peter, there is a glory to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And James and John, by the way, and I'm going to give you a picture of it. And that's what is coming. And just as we have had the communion, the Lord has suffered and he's died and he's coming again. And you can count on it. What are we to do in the meantime? The same thing that the Father said to these men. Listen to him. What does that mean? Right now, ours is to obey. Obey what God has for us. We have incentives. We know what's coming. We have a glory. And in the meantime, there's a lot of suffering that goes on. There's a lot of pain. But we know whom we've believed, and we can trust it. We can trust him, and we know in reality, we get glimpses of it in the scripture. They had it visually. We can count on seeing Moses and Elijah and others in heaven, but more importantly, our Savior face to face. And right now, simply walk in obedience to him until we experience it. It's interesting to me, and I don't have the time to expound it out. It's right here in front of me, but I don't have the time. It's interesting to me that they never talked about this instance. I mean, if this happened to me and the Lord said, shut up, I wouldn't. And I'm not being funny. I just know me. And the Lord knew their weakness. By the way, he told them not to say anything. Why? You know, when they first spoke about this, you'll find it in 2 Peter. It was after he suffered and died and was resurrected. And let me end with this. You know what he gave? You know what Peter said about it? He said, as great as that experience was, you look at it in 2 Peter chapter 1 on your own, as great as that experience was, and we saw it, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it's right here. And he says, as much as I enjoyed that visual aid, we can count on his word because our God never lies. And when he said he'll give you eternal life, let me just challenge you this way. If you don't know Christ and you want to ever be in heaven, you're not going to do it by religion. You're not going to do it by good works. You're going to do it by trusting in the shed blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. And if you trust in him, you can count on it. You'll be in heaven. And fellow believer, you can count on God's word every day. You might go through the trials of life and go all the way back to James chapter 1 in January and say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that you're being perfected. You're being perfected. God's using it in your life. Will I really see heaven? Will I really see my Savior? Will there really be rewards? Is there really a place in heaven? Count on it. Obey him. Follow him and trust him now until you meet him face to face in glory. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I know really a lot of injustice has been done to the passage in the sense of getting into the depth of it. But I thank you so much. You chose to give a visual aid to the three closest apostles to you, so that they would see the glory that is to come and have an experience of seeing Christ and even Moses and Elijah, to remind them that not only is Christ going to be glorified and is now at the right hand of the Father, but we too will experience that glory and will be able to carry on a conversation with our Savior long after we've left this earth. But help us, as you reminded your own disciples, to pay attention and to listen to him. Help us to get into the word, not for head knowledge, but so that we might understand you, that we might grow in our love for you. Help us to be obedient children. And Father, what a glorious day that will be when you call us home, when we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. But Father, until that, help us to occupy until you come. Help us to be faithful as you have to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.